Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
We're on this house search. I mean, that sounds impressive. It, you know, like a little two-bedroom, we're on that search. We've been raising our little girls here in a one-bedroom place, and they sleep in the closet. They're four years and 4 months now. They literally sleep in the closet. It's amazing what happens when you shut the door. You don't hear anything, so it's kind of heavenly. But, you know, with us investing more time and everything here and just being here, you know, with them in school and everything, we got to have a two-bedroom. And so if you've been looking for apartments, I don't know how they keep going up exponentially. I keep asking God, Lord, where is my apartment? Where is that? You know, it's like finding Waldo, if you remember that a few years ago. But it's challenging. And so you sign up for Street Easy, and they begin to send you text messages and emails designed to you. This is what you're looking for. And yesterday, they sent me one that it came in. It was a two-bedroom place. And for some reason, they switched me from rental to buying. I'm not in the buyer's market in New York City. But they sent me this. It was two-bedroom, two-and-a-half bath, and it was for sale for $10 million. And I was like, wow, God, come on now. Yes, Lord. Now, you know, that's not my market. I was like, you know, that's just not how I roll. But maybe some of you roll that way, and I'm happy for you. I'd love to come visit you. It's like I went and saw somebody's home recently. They had an elevator in their home. I've been to a couple of those. And now my new line is when I walk in a home with an elevator, I'm like, you know, every home needs an elevator. I mean, it's like, don't you need an elevator in your home? I mean, it's all right. It's okay. Instead of taking your elevator up to your next floor, I'll just walk up. I'd rather, you know, but it's crazy how that is. But I did think how, you know, I'd rather be with you guys in the house of God than I would in the finest penthouse apartment in Manhattan. I would rather be with you. Would you rather be with the people? Come on now. Maybe you can't say that except by faith. But I want you to say it because the people that are around you are going to help you get to your destiny. The people who are around you are going to encourage you. Don't give up when you feel like giving up. The people who are around you are going to remind you that God is more important than things and that through God you'll have everything that you ever need and some things that you want. Maybe not a $10 million pad, but that's okay because some of us might end up getting things that one day will have us instead of us having that. I don't need that in my life. I'm glad to have you. My wife, my children, I'm glad to have this church family. I'm glad to have the things that will go with me into an eternity. But there are no U-Hauls attached to hearses. There are no things that are going with us except our relationships. Remember that today. Jesus is the light of the world. That's our series that we're on. In the next week or two, there's something that's just really been on the inside of me that I want to dig into about how the light can bring clarity to us. The scripture says that his word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, and a light to our feet. His word gives us purpose. His word gives us direction. And the next couple of weeks, I want to really drill down on this a little bit because the world is searching for purpose. The world is lost without meaning, without direction, without purpose. And it's our pastoral privilege to pray for all of you on a weekly basis, minimally, sometimes on a daily basis, that God will help you to illumine your path and give you direction and show you your purpose in life. And this is something that's more important than career, more important than even family, more important than marriage even, that when you align yourself with God's purpose, you'll end up with every good and perfect gift that he has for you. And that's what I want to drill down on for the next week or two, because this is a extremely important topic. Now, Jesus said, God said about Jesus, Jesus is the light of the world. But then Jesus came back and he said to us, you are the light of the world. That's amazing that the same thing God called Jesus, Jesus calls us, that we are the light of the world. And that light is shining so often in darkness. Remember the Renaissance paintings of saints or of Jesus, and they draw this sort of halo around his head. I've done some background reading on the origin of that, that actually goes into some of the catacombs on the wall. They would draw a halo around certain people, and it was a reflection that they had this light about them, that they had a presence on their life, and they didn't know how to show that in art, so they just drew a halo, and that sort of stuck with us through the years. And that's exciting that light could be physically, visibly seen in our lives. The scripture tells us that Peter actually would walk places, and wherever his shadow would touch, that people could actually even be healed. That's crazy, isn't it? That his shadow. Now, I don't know if that writer, Luke, was writing about his physical shadow or just the presence of God that was so rich and thick on his life that wherever that presence would go, people would feel something. And I love that. When I get around some people, I feel built up. I feel alive. I feel like, wow, there is something, rather someone, on their life. And that is the light of the world that we carry. And whether you recognize it or not, it is because of the God who is living and abiding within you. The living God is in you, and his presence is upon your life. And even when you don't feel it, some people can see it and experience the life of God because of who you are. There are many times I'll get on a plane, and I'll just, before I walk in, right on that plane, I just put my hand on the exterior of the plane as I'm taking my first step on board and just saying, God, we're on this plane now because you're in here with me. I know that you're not leaving me or forsaking me. Now, you might say, well, that's superstitious, whatever. I don't do it superstitiously. I'm just reminding myself that where I am, God is with me. Where you are, God is with you. Look at the person beside you and say, I'm stuck with God in you beside me. I'm stuck. That's right. God is with us. It's amazing. But also, God shows up in our light through being, you know, people of just having good deeds, just doing good deeds. That's so attractional. If you read church history, you read about people like the Moravians who would buy one-way boat trips to a place where they knew they were going to die because, like with the leper colonies, and they would buy a ticket on a boat knowing that they're going to give their life there, share the good news of Jesus there, and die there. And they would do that. What are they made of? They're made of the stuff that all the original followers of Jesus were made of. They're made of the love of God and a transcendent meaning and purpose, and the things of this world did not have them. They had those things to do God's work. It's remarkable that whether we recognize it or not, we're a light. Lights attract. You ever seen how bugs want to get where a light is? You know, you're looking at a bug on the outside of the window trying to get in. They're not coming for you. They're coming for the light. They see it. They're coming. They're being drawn. We were in our little garden outside of our apartment building, and my wife and our girls and I don't see Marge here today, but Marge was there and some others. And all of a sudden, it's like people would just come over and want to know what's going on here. They were being drawn in, and then we would begin to talk to them and just share, not even having a church service. There's no band. There's no setup. There's no amazing music. It's just people who are just doing life together. And in the process, this one woman who's not a renter but an owner of a nice pad, she is drawn up and she begins to want to know, what is this all about? And all of a sudden, she's sharing her life story of her addictions and her issues and her struggles and looking at the joy of the Lord in the group that was just there, just hanging out and not doing anything, but just being someone. And I love that because Jesus said, let your light shine, not make it shine. Not like, hey, let's have a go out and make our light shine. But just as we're doing life, I think that is equally as effective as all the wonderful things that we strategize and plan out and think through. We're going to do X, Y, Z. It's just being ourselves, being that light. And it's this beautiful attraction. And that light really does help us to secure ourselves in the Lord and also really have a great discovery and a revelation of who we are and what we're called to be and what we're called to do. And that's our purpose. You know, there's really two ways to find out your purpose in life. And actually, more importantly, God's purpose for you in life. And that is, you could find out that way through speculation, or you can get it by revelation. And this is where you have to get into God to find out what does he really have for you. And I was remembering years ago this movie that Kevin Costner was the star. He played a man named Ray who had heard this voice, if you build it, he will come. You probably, some of you are remembering this now. And the title of the movie was Field of Dreams. And it's this fictitious but a beautiful movie about this man that had this vision and he built this baseball field. Then all of a sudden these magical ancient walking dead men began to play on the baseball field. They were super baseball players from the past. And then all of a sudden, you know, these amazing things begin to happen to him. He gets reconciled with his father. He has this magical place and everybody comes to watch baseball. Well, that was a great movie. I enjoyed it and I still remember it. But I'll never forget is leaving the theater and watching middle-aged men break down weeping and crying over their life. They were crying and weeping maybe for different reasons. Maybe because some had a father wound and they wanted to be reconciled with their fathers. Maybe others, they had this thought of, I've missed it in life. I have regrets. Why did I do all these lesser things and not really do what I wanted to do? Or what I was felt called to do. There were a lot of different things that were going on there, but this is one of the reasons I don't want to wake up with regret. I want to find out what God has for me and get on with it. I was just talking to someone, I don't want to mention names, but just someone who said, yeah, I walked from my job this week. And I know what he was saying. It's like, my days are numbered. And sometimes to get into something, you got to get out of something. You got to go where the cloud leads you. You got to get out of Egypt. Come on, Israelites. You got to get out of Egypt. It was enough is enough of having all those years of just being a slave in Egypt. All those years of bondage and hardship and oppression. And, you know, my theology of suffering is that you suffer for a little while and then God breaks through. My theology is that suffering is not God's ultimate. No, it's not. God's ultimate is to bring us into his plan and into his purpose, that yes, it may involve some suffering, but the Bible says that whoever suffers with Christ will rule and reign with Christ. And so he has an exit strategy for all of us to get out of our bondage and out of our oppression and out of the things that are holding us back. Acts 13:36 says this about King David. It says about that David... Can we pull that up, or are we able? It's up there. Okay. I don't have any monitor action here. That's all right. I can read. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. When David had served God's purpose in his generation, that is so powerful. That is our assignment, to serve God's purpose in our generation. You college students, it's not about getting a job. I mean, is that just like the ultimate misery? Get a job, get married, go to work, go home, watch TV, go to sleep, get up the next morning, go to work. I mean, really, there is transcendent purpose that God has for everyone in this room, and it's even written on your DNA. It's a part of you. And discovering that, not through speculation, but through God's gracious revelation, is what we want. We need that. We want that. And we are going to do everything we can do to help you find that. Yeah. I had one yes up here. That's good. It's getting warmed up here. Look, even my computer talks back to me, okay? It's okay in this place. This is not a funeral service. This is a celebration. Somebody has been risen from the grave, all right? He's alive, all right? He's alive. It's okay. That's right. If they're clapping on the back row, I know that, praise God, I know the Holy Spirit is here. I see that back there. God bless you. So I was talking to someone and this corporate guru, and this corporate guru specializes in helping people find their purpose, find their meaning in life, and helps people, corporate leaders and corporations, to find and be able to write their purpose statement for their life. I thought, that is awesome. And every once in a while, I would being on this conversation, finally I got into one of these meetings. It was amazing. And I wrote my purpose statement. I posted it on my website. I was so happy to finally just kind of get that done. And I was negotiating with this person. I think we have a picture of me and this person right now, because I was negotiating and they've agreed to come here. And yeah, that's my wife. That's her I'm talking about. She has agreed. This is what she does. She's a corporate speaker. She goes into corporations like American Express and Rubbermaid, and Mars Chocolate's my favorite because they send her a whole box of thank yous in there. The United States Naval Academy. That's what she does, and I'm just thankful. She's going to do a purpose seminar for us this summer. We're going to have different things that are going to be helping and empowering you this summer. If we can't add value to our own church, then we're doing the wrong thing. We want you to be built up. We want you to help you. Even if it's that you get so empowered and you just get this call of God that you're called to serve the poor in wherever you can name a nation. Maybe it's, let me just randomly pick one, Mexico. Let's say you're called to move to Mexico and work with children in a very rural place, and it could be that you're leaving your corporate job to go do something like that, and it's crazy, but you know that God's called you to do that, and we may never see you again. That's our loss, but our win is that we're empowering you to do what God has for you. That's our win. And my greatest win is when somebody leaves this church and said, I'm outdoing my destiny because of this church. That's a great win, not because I didn't like you, Pastor Ron, so I'm mad at you, so I'm leaving this church. That's a loss. It makes me feel really sad. So even if you are mad at me and leaving this church, just don't tell me that. Just say, hey, thank you so much. It was your great message, and I'm mad as heck at you, but you know, I'd rather not know about that. But anyway, I do want to apologize for anybody who I just made mad. You know, but let me just talk about a little bit about this, finding your purpose, all kidding aside. The reason I believe that one of the top reasons that people really don't find God's purpose for their life is they're starting at the wrong place. Here are the questions that they ask. Here are the questions. They may ask questions like this. They may ask questions like, what's my passion? What do I want? How do I find my niche, etc.? And then what do? They begin to find self-help God teaching and bring kind of God onto their boat to help them to self-actualize. Now, the scripture has a lot to say about that, and the primary thing is that that's the wrong beginning place. That's what the world would say. What's your passion? Go find it. No, the world would say God has a plan for your life, and in God you can be fully and completely satisfied and find his purpose that transcends even your passion, and you'll see how your passions and God's purpose align after you find God first. The most popular book on purpose ever written besides the Bible is a book that sold something like 40 or 50 million copies by a man, a pastor by the name of Rick Warren, and he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. I'm sure you've heard of it. Most of you have heard of this. But here's what maybe you've forgotten or you didn't know. And that is, Rick Warren starts this book, and the great shock to him was that he was called to author this book by God, and he got so wealthy off of this, he never had to take a salary from his church ever again. And he donated back all the previous 20 years of being a pastor. Everything that he was ever paid, he donated it back. He made that much. It has shocked him. And now he continues to live on a reverse tithe. He lives on 10% and donates 90%. How many of you would love for that to happen? Come on, like JCPenney's, and JCPenney lived that way, and other Christian philanthropists lived that way. Wouldn't that be fun? Everybody say, yes, that's my purpose in God. Come on now. I know you want it. It's okay. It's okay just to be transparent and honest. It's okay. But, you know, we begin at the wrong place. And what he did was he starts that book with this famous statement with these words right here. This is the opening sentence of a bestseller. Not just a bestseller, but probably the all-time greatest nonfiction, leaving Harry Potter and the others out. But it is a best-selling book, and he starts with these ironic words. How can these words make this a bestseller? I don't know, except he's speaking to meaning and something that's really deep in all of our hearts. Here are the words. It's not about you. I hate that book. I don't want to read a book that's not about me. But actually, it is about us, but it's just not about us first. And that's how beautiful this book is. And he really deals with the whole concept of this God who is basically, I call him the taming of God, the taming God down. You know, you can't put God in a box. You can't just I remember being a really young Christian. I think I was 18 years old. I just met the Lord, and I see this bumper sticker that literally drove me crazy as a 18-year-old. And it said these words, God is my co-pilot. Here I was, a brand new believer in God, a brand new kid who's walking with Jesus, and I knew something's wrong with that. God is my co-pilot? You've got to be kidding. Dumb Christian bumper stickers and t-shirts like that are the reason I will never have a bumper sticker on my car or a fish on my car, because someone will see me driving wrong and they'll say, there they go again. The taming of God, the bringing God into our made to order kind of God. You cannot start with yourself and end well. You've got to start with God, and it's never too late for that. Luke 9:24 says a beautiful thing out of the Message Bible. It says, self-help, this is the Message Bible written by Eugene Peterson, which is not a word-for-word translation. It's kind of the thought and the idea, and then he translated it into modern vernacular. It's a beautiful version of Scripture. And he says, self-help, he's quoting Jesus, is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. Romans 8:6 goes on in the Message to say, self-help is a dead end. And it's true, it is. Self-help is a dead end. Now, if you're like me, I will read anything that is positive, that is encouraging, that is life-giving. I appreciate it, quite frankly. I appreciate that like I appreciate vitamin C. I like vitamin C. I like oranges. I like fruit. I like things like that, and I can't get enough. But you can't live on that alone. You have to have more. There is greens, and I hope it's okay. Vegans, don't get too offended, but there is meat and potatoes out there. You're in New York City, so you're all afraid to say, yeah, come on. I mean, if I was in North Carolina saying this, I'd get a standing ovation for that one, brother. That's where they have the bumper stickers there. I like animals. They're delicious. That's their bumper stickers down there, okay? So anyway, you think about all the things that we think that are going to help us. They can help us in the moment. Like that vitamin C that gets in, that can help us, but it's not going to sustain us forever. We have to have something more, and that is we must have and must let our beginning place be with God himself, because the things that we think are going to keep us, protect us, and make us safe really are not. It's like living on a cul-de-sac. That's the ultimate dream of a family in suburbia America. If I can just make it to the cul-de-sac, all my kids can be right there. I can look out the front, see them there biking, skating, rollerblading, roller hockey, all that. And then you do the research and you find out that cul-de-sacs are far more dangerous than a street with running traffic. More children get killed in cul-de-sacs than they do on streets. And you begin to think, like, the things that make sense to us don't always align with the purpose and the dimension that God has. God has something far greater for you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man and women the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The second thing in this brief part, and then I'm really excited to get to more of this next Sunday, but the second piece of this is that we must be comfortable in asking God for help. There is something that I've noticed. Now, this may just be me. This is not quantified. I don't have any research on this. But there's something about the Google generation that makes me think people feel like now they don't need to ask anyone for help anymore. They don't need to talk to God. They can just go to Google. And then you find out how dumb that is sometimes when one of my other sons, and this is not about this son, but one of my other sons was in my apartment, and he said, man, it was so hot last night. And I said, well, we cut on the air conditioner. Why didn't you cut it on? He said, it doesn't work. I said, what do you mean? I picked up the remote, I punched it, and it came right on. He said, oh. I said, all you had to do was call me and say, how does this thing work? Now, that's a crazy analogy, and you can't, we have to take that away from the tape. I don't think he's listening to this message anyway, but it's like you, and you were talking about your son, right? Come on now. You can talk about, so you can't talk about your daughters. That's a little bit too sensitive, but off limit, right? And you definitely can't talk about your wife, you know, but sons get it. That's the love language. So that's how they dog me all the time. I get dogged all the time. I mean, oh, yeah, Dad, here goes Dad, you know. So, you know, God as a father welcomes us to go to him and ask him. And also, there are people around us that we can talk to as well. Don't you feel sorry when you watch these competition shows like American Idol? I think it's back on again. And when you watch that, and they always have some dude that has no self-awareness get up and sing. And these guys do not go to Juilliard. I see Juilliard students here. You don't find them there. But these people are so self-aware. They're the worst singers in history, and they think that they're going to win American Idol. Where's the disconnect? I'll tell you where the disconnect is. They don't have any truth-filled, loving community in their lives to tell them the truth. They don't have that. They don't have someone in their life who loves them so much that says, you know, I think God has other gifts for you in your life. I think there are other things that maybe God has called you to. And I think this is all incredibly important. But the main thing is that we go to God. Why? Because the scripture, Colossians 1:16, in the Message Bible again says, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Everything finds its purpose in him. That's our starting point, and that's our ending point. Everything is there in Christ, in God. And what's amazing is that as we seek God and talk to God and get to know God, which is our core value of this church, knowing God is number one, is that the more we align ourselves with God, the more our purpose becomes crystal clear. The more we align with him and do things his way. How much is it going to take to get you to surrender doing it your way? How much will it take? It may even look like it's going great now, but it's not going to end up that way. It may look good now. Boy, have I had those kind of moments where it looked good. It looks like, wow, this is going to be the amazing breakthrough. Or, wow, this is the right person. Or, wow, this is the amazing job. It may look that way. But in the end, is it of God or is it of your own choice? Ephesians 1:11 said, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for in Christ. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and in everyone. And this is the reality of God. We seek him. We want to know him. We want to have him guide us. I was probably my second, third year of college, and I was opening scripture on a daily basis. I was opening, I had hunger, this insatiable desire to read the word, know the word, let the word light up for me. And there were times when I would, have you ever done the Bible roulette where you just kind of like, okay, I need a word, and you just kind of close your eyes and you open it up and you read one verse, and Judas hung himself. I'm like, oh. And then you say, let me try this one again. Then you even like throw up a little tongues or something like that. You know, you do one of those numbers right there. Maybe some of you aren't familiar with that, but there are some charismatic people in this church. Yeah, there are. And I might be one of them, but I'm not telling you, all right? So then you pray again, and you're like, okay. And then it says, go thou and do likewise. That's a verse in there. And then you just realize that, okay, that's not the way. But in this particular season, everything that I read in Scripture, everything, was all about people, the disciples in particular, who went out and they preached for God everywhere. Now, I was thinking psychiatry and graduate school. And all of a sudden, this thing begins to happen to me that brings me to this point many years later here, and it's taken me around the world in this mission that I've been on to share the love of God through the good news of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, I began to get these nudges to actually preach in places where I wasn't invited, like on buses, on airplanes, on just in little gatherings, in dorm rooms. And I had a little revival in my dorm room, in my nasty little dorm room. And I kept thinking, like I should start a Bible study. And the only other Christian on my hall was an African-American girl, and she was the only one. And I told her, I said, man, we need to keep praying. God's moving, and I think we should start a Bible study. She said, you're right. We should start a Bible study. And she said, we'll host it in my room, because yours is, you know, a guy's room, and you don't even have a carpet there, and it's, you know, you got a nasty roommate, and you're probably nasty too. But, you know, and so she was saying this. And then finally, about a month later, she's like, how's the Bible study looking? I said, any day now, it's going to happen. We're going to do this. And then finally, about 3 weeks after that, she said, now, where are we with the Bible study? And I said, well, pretty soon. She said, stop. And then I remember that she puts her right hand on her hip. Her left hand starts going. And she basically said, you are going to start that Bible study in my dorm. And it's happening this week. And it's going to go down. And you're going to quit making excuses. She rebuked me. I don't know what that's called, but I call it, I got sistified. I mean, she just... basic. And I said, okay, we're going to start. So that first time I walked into her room, and it was just her and me in that room. We were in there together, and nothing happened. And then, but I did notice that her dorm room was full of these Christian posters. Like, one of them was all the sayings of Jesus. Another one was all the I am. I am the way, I am the truth. I am all the I am. And then another one was all the names of God. He is Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah this, Jehovah that. And I thought, well, this is amazing. We're going to start a Bible study here. We don't need to have any Bibles. They're all up on the walls. And we just kind of reviewed a different poster every week. We just went around. And out of that dorm room, we within like a month, there were so many people coming to that, we had to move it to the lounge on the same floor, and then that got full of more than 18 people or so. That filled up, and then we had to move into the basement. And that was the beginning, or the part of the beginnings, of my home church, Kings Park International Church. It started out of a revival right there because God was revealing his purpose for my life, and I was leaving the old, embracing the new, and great things began to happen. And I can say, to the honor and the glory of God, they've been happening ever since. And so I'm just grateful. Now, is it going to happen that way for you? Not necessarily. But it won't begin until you humble yourself and say, I need to ask for God to give me wisdom. And when you do, he delights in giving you wisdom. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to open your eyes. He wants to illuminate this beautiful path that you're on and that he's on. And so, I'll get into more of this next week, but so many people just have dead dreams. They just are just satisfied on parking on things that have no life. One of the opening, toward the beginning of the movie, lines in The Greatest Showman, P.T. Barnum. Music was written by one of our friends from this church family, Justin Paul. But one of the opening lines was when P.T. Barnum had this failing museum of dead animals, and his two little girls looked at him and they said, Daddy, you don't need dead things. You need things that are alive. And I want to say, and I just like, whoa. I stopped. I pulled out my, I know you're not supposed to do it in a movie theater. I pulled out my phone. I wrote that in there. I need to let go of dead things, and I need to get on with living things. And I will say that to everybody in here. Let go of what's dead. Quit trying to love somebody that will never love you back. Just let go. It's dead. It's not working. He's really not that into you. Remember that movie? That's a good line, too. but he's never going to get the memo. That's okay. God has someone and something far greater, infinitely greater for you. Don't give up. Your purpose is on the way. Praise God.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.